Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Knowing Christ Ministries half hour, or as we like to think of it, the 30 minutes during which we focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, the one true Son of God Almighty. For our regular listeners, you know this is a brief interruption from our series on hymns, and I promise I will return to that in a few weeks. But as I explained over the last previous weeks, the Lord pressed something heavily on my heart as I was preparing the script for Amazing Grace, and he said he wanted me to discuss Isaiah chapter 53 and get into a Bible study on it. So anyway, recapping a bit for those who didn't listen to the last two broadcasts, the foundation for the study and the first part of the Bible study, I strongly urge you to do that. As I said, that lays the foundation. But many of you know, Isaiah is a special book of scripture for me. It was the first in-depth Bible study I was blessed to participate in. And afterwards, to be honest, I could not possibly understand why anyone reading the Bible didn't understand that Jesus Christ was the one true Son of God Almighty, be they Jew or Gentile, with Isaiah, of course, being part of the Old Testament. Now, most Christians know only what they're spoon-fed by pastors in church on Sunday or what they see or hear in the media, whether it's true or not. So what happens? People only know what they're told. People only know what they're exposed to. In church, that equates to what Christians or guests to church are told about Scripture, typically in a Sunday message. Well, the same is true for most Jews. They only know what they're told by the rabbi, who also does the interpreting of the text. And this is pivotal because the text in Orthodox and conservative synagogues is read to the congregation in Hebrew. So unless you're fluent in ancient Hebrew, you're not going to be really understanding what's said. And we're going to get back to this in a moment. But not all text from the Old Testament is read in the synagogue. So you'll see it's more than a matter of the Old Testament versus the New. It's also selective as well. So we mentioned this in the last couple of weeks, but it's really a pivotal point. And I'm going to emphasize the words of Rabbi Tovia Singer on and why we actually may have a series on prophets in the near future. To make a long story short, and again, this is paraphrasing a little bit, but actually less than 5% of prophets are read during the Sabbath service throughout the year in a Jewish synagogue. Now, between us, that explains a lot. Remember, there's 2,500 prophecies in Scripture. So, if the synagogues are not preaching from the prophets or teaching from the prophets, again, that leaves a lot unspoken and a lot untaught. So, let's get into part two of our Bible study. Last week, we briefly studied through verse 6, and I'm going to recap a bit and remind the listeners of the analogy we drew to the expectation that the Messiah would come to earth looking like the superhero we're used to, that he would be handsome and striking, and he did not. He was not strikingly handsome. He was average-looking. Nothing special about him in his appearance. And he was humble as well, so that was reflected in his appearance. And remember the words of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. And then, of course, the words continue. So allow me to read the rest of chapter 53. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of many people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich at his death, because he had no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, to fully understand Scripture, you need to look at the whole picture. I don't like taking passages out of context. So here's some context of Isaiah chapter 53. In chapters 51 and 52, there was a rising note of expectancy as the Jews' time for the release from captivity was drawing near. And Isaiah chapter 51 verses 9 through 11 record a prayer for God to act and pictures the exiles coming home to Zion crowned with never-fading gladness. Then, following that, in 52 verse 1, Jerusalem is told to awake and rise from the dust. Well, why? Because a runner is approaching over the mountains with good news. God is about to deliver his people. It's time to leave Babylon. At the beginning of chapter 53, we're introduced to that runner. This is the answer to the prayer for God to act and deliver his people. So now I'm going to repeat what I discussed last week on verses 4 through 6, but I want to emphasize a bit more. So today's study is really all on verses 4 through 6. And I'm going to put this into a little more context, as you know, I like to do that. So I'm going to read from Ian Gordon from the site Jesus Plus Nothing, which is one of my favorites. And Gordon presents this with typical questions from inductive Bible study style, as you'll see. Gordon states, "The passage in Isaiah 53 that we're going to study, verses 4 through 6, present us with an ancient truth that God's been trying to teach mankind for a thousand years, or thousands of years, and that is the Messiah would be the divine substitute in dying for the sins of mankind." Let me repeat that. Verses 4 through 6 present us with an ancient truth that God has been trying to teach mankind for thousands of years, and that is that the Messiah would be the divine substitute in dying for the sins of mankind. In many ways, that's Christianity 101. It's the foundation, but it should not be forgotten and overlooked. So let's have a look. And here's one of those inductive Bible study questions. Who's speaking? "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted." Well, we've already seen that this whole passage in Isaiah 53 is a fantastic prophecy about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, made 700 years in advance of Christ's birth. But as we start to look at verse 4, the first thought I, meaning Gordon, had was, who's speaking? Whoever it is, they're correctly acknowledged that Jesus has taken their infirmities and sorrows upon himself, yet they themselves had thought that he was actually struck down by God. And there's many scholars, such as Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who see this chapter as not only prophetic of what the Messiah would accomplish, but it's also prophetic of a future national confession of Israel when they finally have their eyes open to see the glorious truth of what the Messiah Jesus accomplished at his first coming. Here was the initial thought process of those speaking in this verse. They saw that Jesus was obviously afflicted. They saw that Jesus' trial, suffering, and eventual death was so radical that he must be punished by God. And if he is punished by God in such a radical way, then he must have been a great sinner. Their initial reasoning was along the same lines as Job's friend, who said that Job must be a sinner and was reaping what he sowed. Now, the Jews in that day knew their scripture, and seeing Jesus die upon the cross, the verse from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, came like a flashing sign to their mind, saying that those who are hung from a tree are accursed by God. And we got into that last week, and we're going to talk about it again today, just to drive home the point. So Gordon brought that up. So Gordon continues, were they right? Was Jesus a sinner? Was Jesus accursed by God? Was that why he was obviously stricken by God? Well, interestingly, they were spot on in that he was cursed by God, yet dead wrong in thinking that it was because of his own sin. Totally right that Jesus was crushed by God, yet totally wrong as to why. But the revelation concerning the why was soon to come. So moving on to the next verse, Gordon refers to as revelation at last. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Finally, revelation, the answer to 4, comes in verse 5. In the previous verse, they saw that Jesus was struck down by God. And that's true. But the real question was why? Why was the Messiah struck down? And that's it's the why that's important. In this verse, they have the revelation and the question answered. The revelation is that the Messiah was pierced for our transgressions and our iniquities. Again, the speaker in this context is the nation of Israel, who will one day, and at this point probably not too far away, finally see this is the wonderful truth. But it is a revelation that we all need and many have not found. Well, the fact is that Jesus Christ died because of your sin. And if you had lived in the days of his death, you too may have been among the crowd mocking and yelling abuse. But oh, how things change once that revelation comes. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He died in our place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the history records mankind testifying that each man has been under this judgment. Yet Jesus died to bring us peace and everlasting life. Those that believe in him still die physically, for this body is associated with the first creation, which was condemned to death. But praise God that he started again, and believers are a new creation in Jesus Christ. They shall never die. Now, as a side note, Gordon continues, it's worth pointing out that the prophetic scriptures uses the word pierce for the manner in which the Messiah would die. He was pierced for our transgressions. This is quite telling, for this is not the Jewish method. Remember, the book of Isaiah was written over 700 years before Jesus was born. At the time of the writing, there was no crucifixion or death by being pierced within the Jewish culture. The Jewish method of capital punishment was stoning. And yet the prophecies in Isaiah declared that the Messiah would be pierced, not stoned. So we know from history that crucifixion was the chief means of capital punishment within the Roman Empire. And by the time the Messiah came to earth, the Jews were under the authority of the Roman Empire and crucifixion was in place. But it's another example of how the prophets being able to foresee things hundreds of years in advance, even when they weren't part of the culture at the time, came to be. So, finally, the last verse, and I'm hoping some of this with Gordon is putting things into perspective a little bit more for you. So finally, the last verse, verse 6, that we're going to talk about today. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, there's two alls mentioned in this verse. Both are important, and no one escapes being included in either all. The first is that all have gone astray, and this is true. This includes the vilest offender and the greatest looking saint. We've all sinned. Like sheep, we've wandered off doing our own thing. Each of us has turned to his own way. If that was the only all in the verse, it might get a little gloomy, but it's not, because the same verse also tells us that God laid on him, Jesus, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus was our substitute. We owed a debt we could not pay, and he paid the price he did not owe. It may be Christianity 101, but it never tires. That's the truth of God and the grace of God offered freely to us all. Now, the message of Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6 that we're talking about today can be summed up by the following. And that's a hymn, and I just totally forgot it, so I'm going to move on. Oh, wait a second. I can pull it up from something else. he referenced how deep the Father's love for us. And we may talk about that, I'm thinking, in one of the next series on hymns, because it goes so beautifully with this. So Gordon asks if we can relate how deep the Father's love for us to Isaiah 53:4-6, and I think that we can. So I'm going to repeat what we talked about last time, verses 4-6. And that's to say, when we regarded him as one who was stricken by God, smitten by and afflicted as an evildoer, we saw him as one upon whom the full brunt of the wrath of God was administered. We witnessed him being executed for the vilest of crimes, because as we've talked about from Gordon and last week, a corpse hung on a tree was the fate reserved for the worst of the worst of the worst criminals. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 say, if a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body hung on a tree, you must not leave the body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. And you must not desecrate the land that Jehovah your God has given you as an inheritance. We regarded Jesus as a man rejected by God, cursed by God, but we came to understand that he was made to be a curse for us in order to procure our salvation. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our afflictions and carried our sorrows. He was identifying himself with us in our state of sin and misery, taking upon himself the plagues of body and soul that are part of the consequence of sin, part of the life of this present sinful world that's under the righteous curse of God. It's to this state that our Lord Jesus submitted himself for the redemption of all who entrusted themselves to him as their Lord and Savior. And Isaiah goes on to say in verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment was laid upon him for our peace, and by his wounds we are healed. The righteous judgment of God and the awesome justice of God were enacted against him in full measure on behalf of all those who put their faith in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he, referring to Christ, who knew no sin, he, meaning God the Father, made to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Then Isaiah concludes, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Jehovah has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And here's the statement of universal guilt and the offer of all-sufficient atonement for all who receive Christ. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Christ also died for sins once for all, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, so that he might bring us to God. The Heavenly Father subjected his faithful servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, to affliction in order to confirm his obedience. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. That's from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Our Lord's commitment to his Father was tested by every trial he encountered, and that commitment was proven by every act of obedience he rendered to the face of temptation and trial. And then as Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4-6 indicate, he accepted that perfect obedience as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of his people. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5-6, have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and scourges everyone he accepts as a son. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for good so that we may share in his holiness. God's looking for a Christ-like obedience. Because remember, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, at times, the sufferings we encounter are part of entering into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. So now, with a little bit more information, I'm going to ask you the same questions today that I did last week, and perhaps your answers have changed. But again, please take the time to study on your own and answer these, and the first one in particular. Why do you think Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, is called the burning heart of the Old Testament? And in fact, maybe even perhaps the whole Bible. We talked at length about that today. I'm going to repeat verse 5 for you right now. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So why do you think that's called the burning heart of the Old Testament? And then, how do you respond to the graphic description of how Christ suffered for you? And that gets into the rest of Isaiah, chapter 53. Well, dear friends, we're just about out of time. I know I race through these things. I just try and pack in as much as possible, and I have a limited half-hour scope. So I invite you to contact us with any comments or questions you might have about this or any other show. And at this time, I invite you to join us in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for our sins. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for welcoming us and enabling us to have a platform to spread your messages and how your message can be applied to our lives here on this earth, your current home, our current home, away from our permanent future home in the heavenlies with you. Father, we ask for your blessing as we seek to understand the reticence of others who do not believe. We pray that you help us speak the truth and enlighten others with your word, especially when they are words that they do not or have never heard. Father, we ask that you open their hearts, open their eyes, and open their ears to hear those words. And once heard, we pray that others feel drawn to come to you and reach out their hands as well, finding safety, security, peace, and faith in knowing you and understanding that the prophets all spoke your word and pointed to you, Lord. And finally, we pray that people will understand that they are to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, not just bits and pieces that are chosen for them by preachers or rabbis. And it's in your ever-blessed name, dear Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. I thank you for listening to us today. If you'd like more information on speaking engagements or have us visit your church or organization, please email us at info@knowingchrist.com. We also offer biblical counseling locally and throughout the world through Skype to individuals and couples. For updates and invitations for new shows, please visit our Facebook page and like us to stay in the know. I usually use our Facebook page to announce broadcasts and what's scheduled for any particular week or series, along with times we're going to be broadcasting. I got to work on those time issues a little bit. But especially having the app to interact with us, please like us and make certain you check back to the page regularly. If the Facebook algorithm doesn't generate our postings on your newsfeed, it means you're not checking back frequently. The way Facebook works, it knows and keeps a record, obviously, within its neural network of friends, for example, that you interact with more frequently, while you're more likely to see their newsfeed posts than those that you don't. Similarly, you have to like someone or an organization or a page to see their postings. So if you don't like us, you won't see any of our postings on your newsfeed. It's as simple as that. And of course, we use our Facebook page to reach you in other ways. Publications are available for purchase, they can be made directly off our Facebook page or Amazon. And of course, donations to our ministry can also be made directly off of our Facebook page as well. Again, see, my voice is already going. And, of course, I want to remind you that our app, Knowing Christ Ministries Tracks, is available for free download for both the iOS and Android platform. There's a short 15-minute broadcast from when I first got this released that can help you find, download, and use the app. And I strongly suggest you locate and listen, then find, download, and use the app. It's particularly difficult to find the app, if you look for it on your iPad, unless you know how to look for it, it's not going to be available in the typical app store if you only look for iPad, because it's optimized for the iPhone. So if you go on your iPad and look for Knowing Christ Ministries Tracks, it's going to say there is nothing there. But trust me, it is. So please download the or listen to the broadcast to help you find, download, and use the app. It's really comprehensive. The link to that radio show is the first item on our newsfeed, so I strongly urge you to do that. And I invite you to join us next week when we're going to continue our Bible study and potentially wrap up Isaiah or get close to it and then get back to him. But I want you to remember until that time, it's not what you know, it's who you know. So this is Dr. Danielle West for Knowing Christ Ministries, who's currently losing her voice, saying, may Christ continue to bless you richly. Have a blessed week, my friends.